Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 4. Has anyone ever tried to grow a sunflower plant with a small child from seed? I think it's something that a lot of people have tried to do, haven't they? You've just got this tiny, tiny little seed, and you plant it in your little pot of soil. And the children, they're really excited because they've been told that this plant is going to grow taller than them. So they put it there, they've planted it, they put a bit of water on it, they leave it. Then they come back the next morning, and nothing's happened at all. It's just sitting there. And maybe, you know, for some reason they were expecting a beanstalk to sprout overnight. So I don't know why that would be the case, but nothing's happened at all. There's no visible growth. And you have to explain to the child that it takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of water. But soon, the sunflower will sprout, the leaves will put out, and eventually it will be taller than they are. And day after day, they keep coming back, they keep looking at it, and eventually the little seedling makes its appearance. And then it takes off and it goes shooting up. And that illustration of a sunflower, it's just a modern day retelling of the parables that we have in front of us this morning, which are teaching not about how plants grow, but about the growth of something far more important, the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the place where the Lord rules. It's all the people who have put their trust in him as Lord and Saviour. So we live at this interesting time where there were many people who were in the kingdom of God, living in this world, and those who are not in the kingdom of God, they're in the kingdom of darkness. They're people who are rebelling against God. So the kingdom of God are those people who have acknowledged Jesus not only as their Saviour, but also as their Lord. People who look to him as their king. He is in charge of the kingdom. Christ is the head of the kingdom. And he has promised that this kingdom will grow. And for Christians, this is an area where we particularly need encouragement. Because all around us today, we see Christianity in decline. There seems to be less and less Christians around. And we think about what the next generation is going to be like. Now, we may think back to our childhood and there were many people who were saved, but there just seems to be less and less. So we fear for our children and for our grandchildren. It seems that few in the next generation appear to be saved. But despite this, we work hard trying to share the gospel with the people around us. And when we do this, often we feel that we're banging our heads against a brick wall. It just seems that we're getting nowhere. People are so hard-hearted. See, people are so difficult. People are so in love with the good things of this world. So that even people who claim to be Christians and say that they belong to Christ, their lives are just the same as the people who are living in the kingdom of darkness. When we try and tell people about Jesus, they just focus either on the joys of this world, they focus on the pains of this world, and they try and use the joys of this world, which are usually sins, to numb the pain that comes from the difficulties of this world. It's so tempting to just give up, isn't it? And stop reaching out. Maybe even give up ourselves as Christians and just behave in the same way as all those people around us. But before we take such a drastic step, we need to look carefully at what these parables are saying, to pay attention to what Jesus is saying here, because when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's just like that sunflower seed. At first, there may not appear to be much growth, but growth is guaranteed, and it will be stronger, richer, and more luxuriant than we can possibly imagine. So as we look at this parable, we see a parable which encourages us to keep on going. Keep on looking to Jesus, because in him there is the victory. In him, growth is guaranteed. So as we look at this parable, the first question we've got about it is, who is Jesus talking to as he shares these two parables with us? Who is he speaking to? And as we look at this, we see that he's switched from talking to his disciples and his followers, which is what we had in verses 21 to 24, and a little bit earlier than that, where he explained the parable of the sower. He's now talking to the crowds again. And he's talking to the crowds in parables. Now, parables, they are earthly stories with a spiritual meaning. And parables, they're designed to divide people. To divide people into those who are in the kingdom of God or moving towards the kingdom of God, people who are seeking him out, and those people who are living in the kingdom of darkness. Because parables, they contain a cryptic, hidden message. And for those people who are living in darkness, they just can't be bothered trying to work it out. But for those who are in the kingdom of God, or those who are seeking after the kingdom of God, it catches their curiosity. They want to go deeper. There's something in a parable that causes them to get more involved and more interested and to delve into the meaning of it. And these parables, Jesus always had to explain them. We see in verses 33 and 34 of our passage that he's teaching in parables. And when he's alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. Even Jesus' disciples don't understand these parables when they're spoken first time around. Those of us who have been Christians for many years, we're familiar with them. So we miss the point that they sort of conceal the truth and they encourage people to engage and dig a little bit deeper. So what are these parables teaching? Let's think about each one in turn. First of all, we've got this parable of the growing seed. And it's obvious that Jesus is following on the theme from the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, which is so familiar, which we had a few weeks ago, talked about how the seed is scattered, the seed is the word of God, and it falls on different sorts of soil. It falls upon the pathway, where it's just taken away by birds. It falls upon rocky ground, upon thorny ground, and then upon fertile soil. The seed that falls upon the pathway, that's the person who has got no interest whatsoever in God's word and his kingdom. It's just taken straight away from them. And sadly, that's the majority of people. But then the other three, we see within the church. So we've got the rocky ground Christian. That's the person who, they start off all right, but the second it gets difficult in one way or another, they just turn away. Then there's the thorny ground Christian. That's the Christian who loves the things of this world more than they love Jesus. And the things of this world take them away from the truth of God's word. But then there's the fertile soil. And the fertile soil is the believer who brings forth fruit, a crop. And as we saw last week, that fruit is becoming more and more like Jesus. It's trusting in him. It's serving him. That's the fertile ground. So the parable of the sower is about how people respond to the gospel message. While this parable of the growing seed, it's how God works. This is a parable about God's sovereignty, about how God is in charge of the growth of the kingdom. And for us as Christians, this is so encouraging. It's what we need to hear. Because we can look at it like this. The kingdom of God, it's a little bit like someone who decides to enter a five-a-side football team. And you've got a tournament going on, and you've got all these different five-a-side teams, and there's good players and there's bad players. But you've got your secret weapon. Wayne Rooney is on your team. You're going to win that tournament, aren't you? The victory is absolutely certain. And for those in the kingdom of God, growth is guaranteed and victory is absolutely certain because God is going to make it grow. The true and living God who is all powerful, who is loving, who is good, he's going to work to build his kingdom and nothing, absolutely nothing can stand in his way. Growth is guaranteed. It's absolutely certain in the lives of those who put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We will see them moving away from darkness. We will see them becoming more and more like Jesus. The old things that they wanted to do, they will not be interested in. And they will want to do things which are good and pure and holy. They may be amazed that they're doing these things, but that's how the Lord works through his Spirit in someone's life. And then when we step back and we see the big picture of the kingdom of God, we see that it is growing. The big picture tells us that the kingdom of God is growing all around us. And we see this in the work of missions. Recently, we've been encouraged by hearing about Pastor Uma out in Nepal and over there. In a country where it's much harder to be a Christian for all sorts of reasons, he's seeing many people put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The kingdom of God is growing. It's just not growing here at the moment. God is working out his purposes. How things grow? why things grow. It is a complete mystery to us, but God is in charge. So the seed is spread. The seed is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that all who trust in him will be totally and completely forgiven, will be set free from their sin, that they can live a new kind of life. Now this message is shared in various ways through the witness of Christians. But when we look in God's word, we see that the main way that it's shared is through the proclamation of the gospel. It's through preaching. And this is why in Bible-believing churches, the sermon is at the center of the service. The sermon, explaining God's word, teaching God's word, is there at the heart of the things that we do. Because this is the way that the seed is spread, through the teaching of God's word. So the seed is spread as God's word is being taught. But it's not down to us, it's not down to me, about that word growing in someone's life. God is the one who makes it grow. God is the one who causes it to take root. God is the one who uses people to put that seed into someone's life. And then he's the one who causes someone to pay attention, to respond, to grow and mature. They may have heard the gospel message many, many times before, but suddenly the penny drops and they suddenly realize that it's true. They suddenly realize that they've got to do something about this. And if they don't do something about this, they're in no end of trouble. The Lord works in someone's life and suddenly they see that spiritual reality there and they have to respond to his message. And this is so encouraging for us as Christians, because God is doing the work. We can't bring someone to that point, but we can be faithful in accurately sharing the message and trusting that the Lord will cause that growth within someone's life. He is the one who makes it grow. Now, back in the days when this parable was given, it was a real mystery to people how seeds grew. They just scattered them on the ground, these little bits of what looks like dust. And then in the fullness of time, up comes a plant. And before you know it, you've got a crop. We're getting very clever these days, because now we do understand how seeds grow. But there is still a mystery there. For those of you who know anything about biology, there's been incredible advances made in recent years. And now we do know how seeds grow. And it's absolutely remarkable. It shows us how wonderful God is, because that tiny, tiny seed is absolutely packed full of information. Information that's contained within DNA. And DNA, it's there, it's got all the information that the plant needs to grow. So when it's put into the right conditions, you know, whether that's light or darkness, a little bit of moisture, it's got a tiny store of food. And that just gives it that little kickstart. And it knows what to do. It knows that it puts its roots down, so a little bit part of the DNA, its genome, is translated, and down go the roots, and another bit of it is translated, and up goes the shoot, and out come the cotyledons, the leaves. And before you know it, you've got a little seedling there. It's amazing. You know, in the DNA, there's everything it needs to for it to build itself, the proteins that it needs to feed itself. Plants are incredible things. They feed themselves. A little bit of sunlight and a little bit of carbon dioxide. And what do you get? You get sugars. And those sugars feed the plant. And the waste product is oxygen, which we need. And the sugars that the plant produces, well, it either goes into the crop that we gather or the animals eat it. And then we eat the animals. All life is coming from that little tiny seed with all this information in. God is wonderful, the way that he has designed this world, the way that he has made this world. People who are in the kingdom of God, we see this and we give thanks to him and we glory at the wonderful things that our scientists have found out today. But people who are living in the kingdom of darkness, they've got to work out how all this information that's equivalent to sort of the Encyclopedia Britannica has managed to get into a tiny seed by chance. And they can't solve that. They can explain how something's there, but they can't answer the question as to where the information comes from. And the amazing thing is, a plant is a lot simpler than we are. God is so good how he has made this a world. And we can see this as we study the world that he has made. But for those people in darkness, the mystery still remains. But physically, sunflowers and crops, they grow because God has made them that way. But spiritually, the kingdom grows because God is driving the growth. God is the one who is driving growth, both physically and spiritually. And while this growth in the kingdom of God may get off to a slow start, eventually the seed produces a harvest. And here we can apply this at the individual level as well as in the broader level of the kingdom. In the individual, when someone responds to the gospel, we see that they become a new creation. They change. They start to love Jesus more and more. They want to behave more like him. And the old sinful ways which they used to enjoy, a good night out, a fun time, they become a source of embarrassment for them. Things that they wish that they had never done and they want to get rid of. They want to be clean. And God, in his grace and through his Spirit, works in their lives so that they become more and more like Jesus. So we see individual growth in people's lives. For the true Christian, for the one who will give that fruitful harvest, growth is guaranteed. While in the kingdom of God, we see that growing because every individual who is saved from a lost eternity is entering the kingdom of God. And as they grow as a Christian, they serve the Lord according to their giftings. The Lord equips people with different ways to serve him, whether that's in musical ability or being helpful around the church or being good at sharing the gospel with people or teaching his word. God gives different people gifts. And then through these gifts, we see his kingdom growing. And it's a good job we don't all have the same gifts, because then we'd only be able to do one thing. So the Lord gives us different people with different gifts, all of us contributing to the kingdom of God and the way that it grows. The kingdom of God is like being on a ship. And on a ship, there are many, many different roles, many different jobs that all have to be done. Each job has to be filled. And each job is contributing towards the voyage that the ship is on and the safety of it. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. We all contribute in different ways to see it grow. But God is the one who gives us the gifts. God is the one who is driving the growth. And this continues right the way up until harvest time. When the time is right, the wise farmer gathers in his grain. If he collects it too early, he doesn't get a full crop. If he leaves it too late, the weather destroys it. When the time is right, the farmer gathers in his crop. When the time is right, God will send Jesus back to this world to gather in the harvest. And this means that for the Christian, victory is guaranteed. Versus Christians today, when we feel weak, insignificant and ignored by the people of this world, this thought of the harvest, of the return of Jesus, should cause us to lift up our heads with hope. And it should cause us to serve him all the more. Because as the times get darker, as the world gets more evil, as people turn away from God, as the law of the land is ignored more and more, and people become hard-hearted, we see in Scripture that these are signs that the harvest is getting closer and closer, and may be right upon our doorstep. So we lift up our heads with hope. And as we look at the dark world around us, the world loses its attraction. All around us, the Christian sees the stains of sin, and we meet people who are deeply scarred and suffering because of sin. Physically ourselves, we get older and older, and life gets harder and harder. For the Christian, we know that there is more to this life than just what we see around us. We live in hope for the time when the harvest will be gathered in, for the time of Christ's return and victory. Right now, we are waiting for the harvest. And every moment that we wait, we see more and more people being saved from darkness. And this is why we're waiting. This is why we're struggling. This is why we're suffering, so that more people can be saved. The Lord could have called the harvest in 1,800 years ago, before any of us were ever born. And yet God, in his mercy, he extends that date out so that people have the opportunity to repent. So we endure for a moment and we look to the time when we see Jesus face to face. And one day we will rejoice when we see the harvest being brought in and the growth of the kingdom of God, and it will be far greater and luxuriant than we can possibly imagine. Well, this brings us on to the second parable, the parable of the mustard seed, and this really does encourage us to look at the growth of the kingdom. Because as people, we so often get caught up with our own problems, our own difficulties. We look at ourselves and our own lives, or maybe our scope is a little bit wider, and we may look at the problems in our own land, in our own church. We rarely step back and see the big picture and see the wonderful things that God is doing all around us. Just like the mustard seed, which has 700 seeds to the gram, and it will grow into a bush that's about 3 meters tall. The kingdom of God has grown from the smallest of beginnings into the largest world religion today. On the day of Pentecost, about 120 folk gathered together in hiding. Then the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And those 120 people stepped out with boldness. And they took on all those all the power and might of the Roman Empire with all its false gods. They took on all the barbarian nations that surrounded the Roman Empire. And today, the Roman Empire is long gone and forgotten. There's just the odd ruin here and there. And the barbarian nations, they have turned to the Lord. We see that Christianity has expanded around the globe. And today, there were billions of Christians all around the world. In every country, Christ is now worshipped by someone. Some Christians like us have great freedom. Other Christians live in great difficulty. Think about those in the persecuted church. But we all look to the same Saviour. And this great diversity of the kingdom of God is mentioned here in the parable. Because there in verse 32, it talks about how it's like this mustard tree, big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And there we've got a reference back to something that we see in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the books of Ezekiel, in the books of Daniel, we see kings being described as great trees and all the nations being described as birds that perch in these trees. So we've got there a reference to the inclusion of people who are Gentiles, those outside of Israel, within the kingdom of God. And as we look at the church today, all around the world, we see that there are individuals, that there are people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, all gathered together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was saved for them, the one who through whom they're saved, the one who died for them. The kingdom of God has expanded out from its starting roots among Israel, so that now people from every tribe and tongue are included in the kingdom of God. From tiny acorns, great oak trees grow. Growth is guaranteed. And this is the age that we live in today. Today, the good news of the gospel, it continues to spread. Here in Western Europe, the kingdom of God is clearly in decline. Maybe we've had our time. We see the kingdom of God is growing richly in the developing world. It's the fastest growing religion. And every day, many, many people are coming to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So we have much to rejoice about, to give thanks for, and a lot to be excited about as well. The question is, for us though, how much do we care about the growth of the kingdom of God? Are we willing to allow God to use us as part of this work, as part of the growth of his kingdom? Are we willing to step out in faith and trust God? Yesterday was a day of great encouragement for us because I counted 17 people there at the outreach table. 17 people who were making that step of faith, who were standing next to the table, which was clearly pointing towards this church, pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we see a revival? No, we didn't. But what we saw was a bold public witness. So let's step out in faith and trust that God will use our bold public witness. Because God is the one who makes seed grow. God is the one who causes that mustard seed to turn from a tiny seed into a giant plant. And our motivation for this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to always remember what he has done so that we could be saved. If he had not caused the gospel to grow in our lives, we'd be no different to the people around us whatsoever. But thanks to his grace and mercy, we have been saved and brought into the kingdom of God. And we're brought into the kingdom of God because the thing that kept us outside of the kingdom, our sins, our wrongdoing, our rebellion against God, had to be sorted out and dealt with. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he went to that cross. He was hanging there, taking the punishment in our place, because God is just and holy. He cannot turn a blind eye against sin. Every wrongdoing is a wrongdoing against God. Every wrongdoing is against other people. Every time we ignore God, there is a price that has to be paid. And Jesus, when he hung on that cross, he was paying that price for those who trust in him. The fact that he was there on the cross tells us that God is love, that God is mercy, that God is full of grace, because he did not have to send a savior. But God is loving, and God wants to forgive. So Jesus was sent to pay the price for sin in our place. And he did that so that we could be a part of the kingdom of God. So as his people now, members of the kingdom of God, are we willing to make sacrifices to serve him, remembering the great sacrifice that he has made so that we could be saved, so that we could be part of his kingdom? Amen.